Our New Testament lesson this morning is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. Paul writes this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" That ends the reading. May the Lord bless it to our hearts and minds today. Fabulous. Thank you. That is so wonderful to see young and old and everyone together ringing those bells. It takes a lot. And in between, what I really meant was the young and middle-aged. We have, and the mature. I'm two of the three. So, all right. From Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 1 and following, these are the words of Jesus. "A farmer went down to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocks, and when it came up, the plants withered because there was no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." When Jesus said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And Jesus said, "Knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. Here ends the reading. May the Lord bless it to our hearts and minds today. Well, we continue with the series on a purpose-driven life. I recommend that book. You don't have to read in order to come to worship Sunday morning, but it is a nice sort of fuel for thought. There's some wonderful scripture reading in there, and some nice teaching and discussion, and it makes for nice discussion one with another. This Sunday, we're doing Created to Become Like Christ. But first, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this man who was the only Protestant in a large neighborhood of Catholics. And every Friday during Lent, while they were all eating their cold fish, he would be out in the backyard grilling steak, and the smell of that grilling steak drove them absolutely out of their minds. They couldn't stand it, so they all decided they'd try to convert him to Catholicism, and finally he agreed. So the neighborhood priest got him in the church and sprinkled water on him and said, "You were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, but now you're a Catholic." The next year rolled around, and the first Friday of Lent, his neighbors couldn't believe it. They smelled that same great smell of steak grilling coming from his backyard. They couldn't believe it, so they went over to investigate, and there they saw him over his grill with a large steak on the grill, and he was sprinkling water on it saying, "You were born a cow, you were raised a cow, but now you're a fish." We all have faith for something. tell that to your Catholic friends. They might really enjoy it. You can say, well, you know what I'll be doing Friday night. Well, we've been looking at the purpose-driven life, and it's really a nice way of sort of looking at a theme of what it means to have a deeper life in Christ. And we looked at worship and how worship empowers our life, and worship is a lot about believing, and it also empowers us to face the challenges of life. Last week, we looked about form for God's family, about not just believing, but also belonging. And all of us are nurtured by being part of a community of faith, and we also have gifts and talents, and we need to appreciate the gifts and talents of others, but we also have a role in a ministry, all of us, in the church. We are to encourage one another, and we are to build each other up along the way of life. And this week, we're talking about becoming like Christ, about discipleship. What does it mean to become like Christ? We talk about being Christ-like. With that in mind, let's look at these readings this morning. If I said, are you a follower of Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean to be Christ-like? And you might respond in different ways. You might talk about the disciples and discipleship. And you think about Palm Sunday is almost upon us. And when you think for a moment about the image of Palm Sunday, you think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and all the crowds were there. They were cheering him. They put down palm branches to welcome him. It's a sign of a triumphal entry of royalty into a city. Even the children were out there and they sung, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And they welcomed Jesus. And only less than a week later, when the threat of the cross and the shadow of crucifixion was there, all those crowds seem to have dissipated. They vanished. They fled from the threat of the Roman authorities. Even the disciples, who spent all that time with Jesus and committed their lives and said they would follow Christ no matter what, one of them betrayed Christ and the rest of them fled when the Roman authorities came to take Christ. And you wonder, is that sometimes an image of our own life? It's sort of a nice metaphor of what it means to sort of progress into a life of discipleship that I like. And three levels of following Christ in simple form. And the first one is to be part of the crowd. Now, there's nothing wrong with being part of the crowd. And I'm not putting down that crowd that was there to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. That gave him, I think, a boost, even though he knew they wouldn't be there when it came to Good Friday and his crucifixion. But all of us are part of the crowd at some time. And to be part of the crowd, we need to be willing to listen. And they were at least listening, even if they weren't committed. They were listening to Christ. And the Bible has a word for that, in fact, which is the word akarutheo. You need to. It's friendship plus with, that you listen with a friend. You give a person the time. It doesn't signal a great deal of commitment, but it signals the willingness to listen. And so with our head at that point, we listen to the words of Christ. And all of us come at church at some point in our life and we're part of the crowd. But then there's the next level, which is being part of the community. And we talked a lot about that last week. What does it mean to be part of the community? You don't just believe in your head, but you also belong in your heart. And there's something special about the community of faith. Not just believing, but belonging. We all have a role. We all have a ministry. Might be only one pastor, but we're all ministers, I hope. We have a ministry. We can encourage each other. We can build each other up. And we can live our lives for Christ. And that takes a deeper level of commitment. The Bible also has a word for that, too, which is cynical, which means that you're traveling with someone. So you're not just listening now, but you're actually sort of traveling down the road of life. And all of us, at some point, if we've committed our lives to Christ, not just at one point, we begin to travel with Christ down the valleys and mountains of life, and there's joys and there's challenges in all of that. We're sort of schooled by Christ in a certain way, like the disciples were. And so that's the next level. We move from the head to the heart. We move from the crowd to the community, and we don't just listen, but we're committed. And then there's the next level, which is sort of the core, that inner level of discipleship. And what does that mean? Well, the Bible has a word for that too, which is parakletheo, which means that you're sort of called alongside. So those of you who study the English language, that's the word that we get paraphrased from, or the word we get parabola, if we're doing math. It just means that it mirrors what it is. It brackets together something. And what that means is there's a lot deeper level of community. And from there, it moves not only from our head to our heart, but also the habits. Our life begins to take on the shape and image of Christ. Now, I don't want to be confusing at all, because we don't do what we do. We live out our life for Christ to earn God's love. We can only be saved by faith in Christ. So when we're saved, we give our life to Christ and we accept God's forgiveness. What we do is not to earn Christ's love, but in return for Christ's love. And there's that call to discipleship where our lives are being molded into the image of Christ on a deeper level, where we're supposed to show God's love, and our lives begin to take on sort of the profile of Christ. Now, we'll never fully reach that, no matter how long we live. But if we really follow Christ and yield our lives to Him, then Christ's reflection can reflect in our life in powerful ways where people can see Christ's love in our hearts and lives. And so we move from the crowd in our head to the community in our heart, and then to the core in our habits, and we begin to look like Christ. But how does that really happen in our life? Well, there's three tools that God uses, I think, just to simplify it. And the first is the Bible. The Bible is a wonderful gift from God. Now, it's great to put it on our coffee table. It's certainly bears a witness there. But if it does nothing but collect dust and actually coat it for a coffee cup, then there's a better use for that. To really get into that, I do like that the book has five R's for what you can do with the Bible. And it kind of mirrors this whole image of Jesus' parable of the sower and the different seeds. When you think about these five R's, the first is to receive God's word. And then the next is to read it. So the first thing, receive, have your heart in the right shape, like the different soils that were mentioned in that parable. And then to read God's word, and then to research it. Don't just read it, but then begin to study it, just like Paul challenged Timothy. Be a workman, not ashamed. Study the word of God and really make it part of your life. So we research it, and then the next step would be to remember it. And with all the technology we have sometimes now, it's easy to think, well, I don't need to remember any scripture verses. No one can memorize the whole Bible. I don't know anyone can memorize the Bible. But there's something very powerful about committing some scripture verses to memory. Because when the challenges come, the temptations come, and you have that scripture right on your heart, then there's something about that that gives you strength and resource. David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It empowers us. And when Jesus faced temptation, he didn't quote his own words. He quoted scripture. And that gave him power. And so it's to receive and then to read, to research, remember, and finally to reflect. To sort of let God's word steep into our lives like a good soaking rain in the summertime, and gives nourishment to the seed and the crop to grow. You think about Jesus' image in that parable. I know a lot of you know a lot more about farming than me, but Jesus gives a wonderful parable here in a time when they didn't have GPS or radar and all these things to look at. Why? They would use a method of broadcasting seed, and Jesus said, well, some of it's going to fall along the path where it's hard and rocky, and it's not going to even start to grow. And that's the person that sort of just shuts things out. And then there's the seed that falls on the rocky soil, and that's going to spring a little bit of root, but it's going to dry out as soon as there isn't moisture. And that's the person that just doesn't really allow it to have root and receive it in their hearts and lives. And then there's the seed that falls among the thorns, and it grows for a while, but then the cares and worries of life choke it out. And the riches and pleasures and things that happen in life. Then he said, there's the good soil, the good and noble heart that allows that seed to grow deep roots, and then it bears much fruit. And you all know how true that is. And so if we allow God's word to really, really nourish our lives, and we are receptive and really committed to memory. And then the other tool besides the Bible is God's Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which we talked about for Ash Wednesday, but I think it's a great verse. We talked about how that Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your spiritual act of worship. And he goes on to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how God's Spirit works through all of life to gradually transform our lives. And the Holy Spirit does that in a number of ways. God's Spirit does it through empowering our hearts and lives. We're also told that God's Spirit intercedes before our Heavenly Father. And then God also works in circumstances around us. There's this wonderful scripture that we read this morning. I'd like to just read it again for a moment. and particularly comforting if you're going through adversity and difficulty, but Paul says this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now notice, it doesn't say that all things are good necessarily, but that God works good in all things. So there's a lot of difficulty and adversity out there, and it sure doesn't appear to be good, but Paul says God is big enough, the Holy Spirit is strong enough to work through all the circumstances and to work some good in that. And he goes on to say, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And there's like a process that God is at work at all those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And God's Spirit is that strong that in all those things, God's Spirit is at work. And that brings us to the third thing, which is circumstances in life. Now, we all would like to believe that God works through the all the good circumstances in life. Because we all love God's blessing and favor and when things are going well. But the truth is, God's Spirit works greatest in our life probably when we're facing the greatest challenge and difficulty and adversity. And God uses that to shape and mold us. And you think of the image of a sculptor with a big hunk of marble and how the sculptor has to chip and to sand over years. And that chipping and sanding, if you were that hunk of marble, would be very painful. But as God does that and as the sculptor does it, then a work emerges that's beautiful and can take on the image of Christ. God uses those painful circumstances in life to chip away some of the rough edges and then to sand and polish us over time as you get to take on the image of Christ. As Paul says in this passage here, that all things work to the good of those who love God and have been called according to his purpose, and that we're destined to take on the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We move from the crowd and the community and the core through our head and heart and our habits, and God uses three tools, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and circumstances. And finally, each of us has three choices, which I think is easy as well, perhaps. But first sense, we can choose our thoughts. Each and every day doesn't mean that we control all of our thoughts, but sometimes things and images may come to mind, but we can choose what we dwell on. We can choose to reflect on God's word and the choices God gives us, and we can choose what we're really going to dwell on. And then we can also choose who we're going to depend on. Are we going to depend on riches or some of the cares of the world, or are we going to depend on God? Are we going to trust God in the circumstances and joys and challenges of life? And the third thing, we can choose how we respond. We can't always control what happens to us. I mean, sometimes difficulties happen. Sometimes people are mean or difficult. Sometimes there's fears in life. But we can choose how we respond. We can ask ourselves each and every day in the circumstances, is this what Christ would do? What would Jesus do in this circumstance? And try with the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Almighty God to do exactly that. Now, we're never going to fully attain to doing things the way Jesus told us and the way he lived. But all of us, through the course of life, we can mature, we can grow in Christ and be shaped and molded so that we take on an image that people can look at our life and see God is at work in that life. It's not perfect, but I can see the image of Christ's love. And even when they make a mistake, they ask for forgiveness and they grow in that. And there's something that shows God's grace and all that. It's not easy, but it's really the next level. We're going to move from believing and then to really being heartfelt followers of Christ to what are our habits of life. It takes time for those habits to grow, but we have a life that God has given us. If we dedicate our gifts and talents and time each and every day to our Lord, then God can do great things in our life. And we're also here as a community so we can encourage and challenge each other. I'd like to close with true story. Billy Graham had a friend in time. And this friend, through most of life, had a great deal of money, had a great job, had a beautiful home, and had a wonderful family. But through the course of some incredible adverse circumstances, he lost his job, he lost his fortune, even lost his home. And then, tragedy upon tragedy, he lost his wonderful wife that he loved so much. And he was so despondent and discouraged, he was walking
along the streets of New York City one day, looking for a job. And he happened to come by where they were building a church, a stone cathedral. And he saw a workman working on a piece of stone. And so he went over to that workman and watched for a moment. It was an unusual piece of stone. It was a triangular piece of stone that the workman was chiseling away. And he asked the workman what he was doing. And the workman said, "I'm chiseling this down here so that it will fit up there." And he pointed to the spire. And in that moment, it was as if the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, "That's what God's doing. God's doing in his own life, but chiseling away at his life so that he would be made in the right shape here so that it would fit up there." All of our life, God is working our hearts alive, and sometimes through the greatest tragedies and difficulties. But if we're faithful and follow Christ, then gradually we'll not just follow him, but our habits and lives will begin to be molded into the shape of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you and come together and worship as sisters and brothers in Christ. We thank you that your grace offers us forgiveness and new life. But we're thankful also for the challenge that you gave your disciples and also us to yield our hearts and lives to you, and that gradually, over time, you will shape and mold us so our lives reflect your image in all we do and say. We pray that you would do exactly that in our lives. We may be witnesses for you, not so much in our words, but in our actions and all we do. May it reflect your love through your power and to your glory. Amen.